This is, we're in chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews, and the author of Hebrews has been concerned about the people that he's writing to, that they're either going to give up or they're going to fall into sin. And he's very concerned that they've been going through a lot of suffering. They, you know, he talks about them having their property confiscated and people being put in prison and that kind of stuff. And so there's this idea of, you know, faith and discipline. These two things go together. We heard about faith last week. We went through chapter 11 and all the different characters that the writer tells us about that showed their faith by what they did and how they lived. And so he's telling us that we should take those examples and use them to be able to walk in faith. But not only those examples, the example of Jesus Christ, and then how we endure the world. He talks about all that in just a few verses. So therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. I always, when I come across this text, this was the first text I ever preached 40 years ago after being a Christian for about 6 weeks. And I just want to say I got it wrong, you know. But here he's talking about the cloud of witnesses is all those people who lived their lives through faith. And you remember it started with Abel, then Noah and Abraham and Moses and on and on and on it went. And he said, I could talk about everybody in the Bible is living their life. And they lived it by making decisions to walk with God, to obey God, and those kinds of things that we talked about before. So he's telling us now, if we're going to walk in faith, we don't need to cling to things that are going to weigh us down. In the King James, it says, don't carry any weight that hinders you. And I like that, because you're talking about running a race and carrying, you know, put a backpack on and fill it up with rocks and then go run. No, don't do that. Take that off so you can run freely, so you can stay on track, so you don't run out of energy, okay? And that's what he's talking about. He's talking about this idea of getting through the wilderness, remember? He said in chapter 3, we're trying to enter in the rest of God. We're trying to get there, and it's a marathon. It's not a sprint. You know, too many times people talk about Christianity as though, oh, I made a decision, and now I'm just waiting. We make those decisions every day. Every day we're making decisions whether we believe in God or whether we don't. In other words, if we say we have faith, our decision-making is based on what we believe. It's based on our faith in God. It's based on what we think God can do and not just what we think we can do. Don't allow anything, don't allow any baggage to come into your life that hinders your faith. So much of what's out in the world, we have to just out of hand reject because it doesn't say the same thing that God says, or it says the opposite thing that God says. He says, and the other problem is sin. And he's talked about this a few times in chapter 6 and chapter 10. He talked about the idea of people turning to willfully sin. In other words, just to say, no, I'm not going to deal with God. I'm going to put God aside, and I'm going to live the way I want to live. And he said that shows a lack of faith, a lack of understanding that we need to walk before God. And he sees not only what we do, but what we think and what we feel and what our ambitions are. He sees all that. So, you know, he's saying, listen, this is a long race. We need to persevere. We need to endure the long race. And we need help to do that, don't we? We need help to do that. So he's shown all these examples before, and he talked about it. Remember, he said about them that they, none of them received what they were promised, but they lived their whole life in hope. They lived their whole life in faith, and then now they're going to receive. When we receive the kingdom, they get to receive it too. But the help that we most need is Jesus. Jesus, right? Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The idea of focusing, paying undivided attention. You know, we come into this room and probably 9 times out of 10, the main subject is our walk with Jesus. And think about this, this word about, you know, focusing on Jesus and fixing our eyes on Jesus, right? He says he's the author and finisher of our faith, or perfecter of our faith. The word author, there's three ways it could be, you know, the beginning, it could be translated that way, it could be the leader, it could also be the hero. And I like that idea, Jesus, the hero of our faith, right? Why, and I'm not sure that's an accurate translation, but the idea, why do we talk about Jesus so much? I mean, at Christmas, we talk about his birth, and we look at those stories, and we talk about his miracles and how he lived his life. We talk about how he wrestled with demons and overcame them, and how the sinners in the world attacked him and all that. But we see him die, and we see him resurrect, and we see him sitting at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. He's our hero. We want to follow him. He's like the greatest picture of a person living in faith. Perfect picture, the perfect example. Because again, what does he do? He obeys the Father perfectly as he's living out his human life. He suffers on the cross. Great suffering. I mean, the King of the universe, the King of kings and Lord of lords, put on trial by wicked men, right? And crucified like a criminal, like a thief, like a murderer. And then he rose again from the dead. All that he suffered and everything about him, right? It's proven that he's vindicated by the resurrection. When he rose from the dead, it shows that Jesus is indeed the King of kings and Lord of lords, and the verdict of Rome is overturned by the verdict of God. And he ends up in heaven, in glory, right? So it's a picture for us. What are we doing? We're walking through this wilderness. We're trying to get to the other side. We are going to face suffering. We are going to face temptation. We're going to struggle with sin. It's out there. It's in us, right? Jesus had all of that, and he overcame. He told the guys right before he left, he said, listen, in this world, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have tribulation. You're going to have suffering. But don't be afraid, for I have overcome the world. Can you imagine how empty and helpless a person is who does not have Christ in their life? People who don't have Christ in their life, they still get sick. They still have emotional problems. They still have financial problems. But they don't have anywhere to turn. They don't have anyone to turn to. They have nothing going for them. Whenever something happens in our world, in our life, we have the Father in heaven that we can call upon, just as Jesus did. And get through it, just as Jesus did. And in the end, that's a glorious life. So he says, focus on Jesus. Number one thing, if we're going to walk the walk of faith, we've got to focus on Jesus. And understand, I've been at this for a while, and I have gone through some painful, painful times. And we're going to see that in a minute. He talks about discipline next. But the thing is, when you walk through it with God, it does a lot of good for us. So he says, you know, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men. And the church that he's writing to, they're going through opposition from sinful men. They're being put in jail for being Christian. Chris, we were talking about that this morning. You know, there's a time coming in this country where Christians who believe as we do are not going to be allowed to stand. They're not going to be allowed to say the truth of what Scripture says because it's against what the society says. And as our society moves in that direction, we might really get a taste of what it means to live in a sinful world that does not love or respect Jesus Christ. And he reminds them, he says, in your struggle against sin, you've not resisted to the point of shedding your own blood, or shedding your blood. Meaning this, that they hadn't been executed for being Christian. I brought up last time when we talked about faith and the heroes of the faith, and there are seriously thousands and thousands of names of people who, for the cause of Christ, were executed, imprisoned, beaten, and brought all kinds of trouble to their life. And he's telling these guys, you haven't tasted the full limit of that opposition yet. You still are just kind of feeling some of the cursory edges of suffering rather than what others might suffer through history. And he tells them then, he kind of switches the subject. He says, you've forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. What is Jesus doing? What does our faith lead to? We share the gospel with the little kids, right? We go through the five colors of the gospel. You start off in sin. Everybody's in sin. And if you die in sin, you have no place with God. You have wrath and nothing else. It's a terrible thing to die as a sinner. But we, through the blood of Jesus Christ, move from sin to righteousness. And in that righteousness, we want to become more and more like God. We want to become more and more His person. We grow, and that's the green color, we grow. And then the gold color is the kingdom of heaven. And our verse for that is, you know, what it used to be is, you know, don't your spirit testifies to you that you are the sons of God. That's God's goal, is to make us His children, to make us fit to live in heaven. And He says, you've forgotten, not us. Hopefully we haven't forgotten that our goal is to become a son of God. And that means we have to face trouble. We have to face discipline. There's a different ways that God does that. He says, don't make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when He rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those He loves and He punishes everyone He accepts as a son. The word is, some of you know paidagogos, and the word for discipline is paidia, which means, and it's basically to instruct someone, to help them to understand how to behave, how to live, how to think, right? Doesn't God do that to us? I mean, I hope that you're thinking more godly today than you were even a year ago. Because if we're in the hand of God, He's disciplining, He's training us, He's teaching us. Now, one thing that happens is we go through pains in the world. We get sinned against by sinners. And then there's life. There's just kind of general stuff that's out there. And those things come as a judgment on the world. But for us, it creates sanctification. How many of you have ever gone through something very painful, very hard, and what did it do? Did it drive you away from God or to God? It drives you to God, right? Because that's the discipline of God. It happens to us so that we grow in our sanctification. We grow in our hunger for the Spirit, the hunger for the Word. And it's so interesting how when we're going through trials, when we go through hard times, you open the Bible, you read it, and it's like coming out of a watery grave and breathing air. It's like, oh, yeah, that's what I need. I need that grace of God in my mind, in my heart. And that's the Lord disciplining us. He disciplines us through the suffering that we go through. He also, though, uses good means, too. It's not all painful, though this text is talking about the pain of discipline because the church is going through pain. But he uses the Word of God, as we said. You know, Jesus said, you're sanctified by my words. So when you learn the Word of God and get it in your heart, it will help you to become a better child of God, right? He uses the Holy Spirit. Don't we love the Holy Spirit? I love the Spirit's presence because I know that in that there is strength, there is power for me to do better. You know, and my human spirit is weak and apt to make lots of mistakes, but the Holy Spirit just totally changes my ability to be able to walk with God. So, and then He uses the church. He uses one another. Good, faithful people of God, under the Word of God, can counsel each other. They can tell each other where they are. You know, if you have something from the Scripture that's in your heart and you see me doing something that's not right with that, you absolutely have the right and you really should have the responsibility to come and say, brother, look, I respect you, but you're doing this and Scripture says don't. That's our responsibility because that's one of the ways. If we do that, you know what happens? We don't have to get beat up as much. That's really we don't. We don't have to get beat up as much if we listen early, right? So he's talking about the Lord does this discipline out of love. Discipline is out of love. Why? God wants us to be with Him. We discipline our children. He tells us, oh, we'll do that in a second. I always want to run ahead. But everyone that he accepts as a son and everyone that he loves, he gets disciplined. And he basically says, you know, everybody gets disciplined. So, and the translation here should be endure discipline, you know, and they change it to hardship because of the way he's using the word to talk about your suffering and its discipline. But endure discipline, you should endure discipline. There's no hardship. That's the word. That word isn't there. You should endure discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. This is something that our culture, he's using this as an illustration. But let me tell you, parents don't discipline children. They don't teach them. They too often ignore them. They too often let them just do what they want to do. And if you've been around that, if you've seen that, you know what happens. They become terrible. There's actually a text that's misquoted all the time. It's, you know, train the child up, and it's in his own way. And he will depart, when he grows old, he will not depart. And it's not in God's way. It basically says, let a child have his way when he's young, and he'll never stop having his own way. He's always going to be spoiled rotten. Now that we know is true. The other one, you got parents, well, I tried, and nothing. But the thing is, discipline is so important for children. Now, what are we? We are the children of God. We, you know, there's no way that I call God anything less than Father. I can call him Lord. I can call him Yahweh Sabaoth, Lord Almighty, and I can call him Father. And that's about, you know, as close as I get to being on his level. I am a child. He is a father. And he cares about us. He wants us to be with him. He wants us to be good children. And so he disciplines us out of love, and he disciplines us out of the hope of what we become. He disciplines us, and we don't want to be illegitimate. So when we hear a gospel that tells you all God wants is for you to be happy, meaning I get what I want, that's not the gospel. That's not the word of God. That's an American made-up junk. This is junk. The gospel is when we know God and we're walking with God. You know, I mean, how many times have we felt like really good walking with God and we kind of feel like, oh, I've got it. I finally got it. And then something happens and you say, okay, I don't have it yet, right? And that's the discipline of God. He doesn't pound on us all the time, but he does discipline us. And because he wants us to be his. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. God disciplines us for our own good, that we may share his holiness. The discipline of God. And what's he worried about? You know, if you've been disciplined by God, and I've been disciplined by God, I've been disciplined by brothers, I've been disciplined in a lot of different ways, and it hurts, and it can make you wonder, where am I? Am I, you know, is God angry with me? Is you know, am I just totally messed up? And what he's saying, don't look at it that way. It says God loves you. It says God loves you. God wants you near him. God wants you to share in his holiness, to become more like him, less like the world, more like God. That's what he does. He takes us and you know, many of us, you know, again, if we're walking with God, we've been disciplined. And you always look back at it. What do you see? God did something good. God did something good. He worked on my heart. He worked on the way I think or the way I treat people or whatever. God did something good. That's what he does. He is a good father, and he knows what's best for us, and he will do his best for us. And while some might say that means he's going to fill our pockets, it's not true. He will fill our souls. He will fill us with righteousness and holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. We walk in faith. Do you believe God's going to discipline you? You better shake your head, because that means you're walking with God. Yeah. Do you believe that that discipline might not feel nice at the moment? Do you believe that God has your best in his heart when it happens? And the outcome is going to be wonderful. That's God. That's how God works. He is a great father. He's not like some of us didn't have great fathers, but he is a great, great father. And he seriously wants us to have righteousness and peace in our lives, in our hearts, because that's what being his child is all about. Amen? Amen.